Towards the beginning of your Bible, you can find the book of Joshua there. So many of you may have either, if you're younger, maybe you've seen the Lord of the Rings movies, or if you're older, maybe you've read them, or both at this point. But if you know the story, there's this whole band of guys who get together, all on a common mission to destroy this evil ring, but they hit a certain part in the story where their leader, Gandalf, the wizard, looks like he dies. You guys remember that, if you've read it or watched it? He falls off that bridge, gets pulled down, they think he's gone. And yet these people are still on the same mission. So what do? They put new leadership into place, and the bond between all of these guys actually gets closer. It actually deepens for a little bit after they lose this leader, this powerful leader they have. But if you know the rest of the story, because of differing agendas, sometimes even from good intentions, and from sin on these guys' part, the group begins to fracture. And that really has been what's been the case with many churches in church history. Sometimes fracturing over legitimate things. Think of the Reformation. So the church upholding the teaching of we are justified by faith alone. God forgives sins only by faith. It makes us right with God only by faith, not by works that we have. But other times, churches have fractured or split because they've made non-essential things essential things, or because they've drifted from the word completely. And when that happens, it's a stain, it's a bad witness to the church around us. It displays disorder and disunity that's inconsistent with God and inconsistent with his gospel. And not only that, it takes strength and courage to stay together. Right, so many of you might have broken families or teams that get broken up or friend groups that get broken up over sometimes really trivial things. To stay together, to stay on a common mission for the sake of the gospel takes strength and courage, as we'll see today. So in our text today, we'll see that for God's people, times of transition are opportunities to display our unity that we have together. In times of transition for God's people, there are often opportunities to display the unity that we already have, but even in a greater sense, to remember that unity together. So look with me at our text for today. We'll start in verse 10. So if you remember the story, Moses, the Israelites' leader, has just died. They're coming into the promised land now, just about to. Joshua, their leader, receives a charge from God to be strong and courageous. And then we'll pick up in verse 10 where Joshua starts talking to the people. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Would you pray with me? Father, we do ask simply again, you do what you love to do. Make much of your Son by your Spirit through your word. Remind us of the unity that we have in trusting you, our one God, who's given us one mission as the people of God to fulfill. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're going to talk a lot about today. We'll see in this text that in times of transition, times of transition are opportunities for us to display our unity, for God's people to display their unity. And the first way we see that in this text is how the people partner with those who have a common God and a common mission. So starting in verse 12, you see you hear these 2.5 tribes who had already received their inheritance from God, but God had given them that land on the condition that they would help the rest of Israel accomplish the mission he gave them to do. And that we see in the rest of the book of Joshua. So what was the nature of their partnership with these 2.5 tribes and the rest of the people? It was that they had the same God and they had the same mission. They worshiped the same Lord, Yahweh, a specific God who gave them a specific mission to go out and take the promised land. And for us, God's new covenant people, we're bound together in the same way. First, by a common God, the God we recited that we believe in earlier, who gives us a common mission. And this is the mission he gave his church from Matthew 28. This is Jesus' own words. He came near to them and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we see there and from other texts that our mission as a church is to preach the gospel in order to make new disciples. So preach the gospel so that new people come to faith. They're made disciples in that way. And then we keep making disciples by baptizing them, teaching them all that Jesus commanded us to do as his followers. So who are we to make disciples of? Jesus, common God we're united to. Who are we to baptize them into? The name of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we're thinking about doing gospel work as a church, think evangelism, going out and sharing the good news, we should partner only with those who are worshiping this same God and have this same mission. As I said earlier, May 20th of this last year was the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. So when we think about who should we partner with in evangelism, it should be churches who preach the gospel and affirm the doctrines that are a matter of first importance, the doctrines that we read in that creed. In other words, if you don't believe those things in the creed, you might not be a Christian, and we might not be talking about the same God when we're going out and sharing good news with people. So when we think through who to partner with and what to partner with them on, it's helpful to do a little triage here. We have some nurses and doctors in the room, right? So someone comes in, or you show up at the scene of an accident. First thing to determine is whether someone is alive or whether they're dead. And we would only want to partner with someone in evangelism who is spiritually alive. Otherwise, if they're spiritually dead, we would want to be evangelizing them. Right? If they don't believe the same God, they're not going to be preaching the same message. It would be like if you were going out to vote and you want this one person to vote, and you go out with this other person who wants someone else to vote. You guys are working towards two different things, two different objectives. If we go out to do evangelism with a church that doesn't believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him, our message is going to be seriously confused. In fact, we should be sharing the gospel with these people because they're lost and dead in their sin. This means that we can partner for gospel work with any church who preaches the one true gospel, the gospel that says God saves sinners. There's a God who made all of us. We all have rebelled and sinned against him, fallen short of the glory of God. But anyone who would repent and turn from their sins and trust in Jesus will be forgiven of their sins and made right with God. Christ is the only way. Now, this doesn't mean we shouldn't partner with other people to do good works in the community, to care for the poor and the oppressed. Think about any pro-life work we might do. We of all people should be the most to care about these things. Only by the grace of God are any of us in the spot that where we're at. But in partnering with others, we must use wisdom in how it affects our witness as a church. Right? God makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. He blesses the just and the unjust. We should too, but in partnering with others to do ministry, ministry even that specifically represents the church, we must use wisdom on how it affects our witness. In the Old Testament and in the rest of the book of Joshua, if you're familiar with the story, what happened when God's people partnered with those who worshiped idols and other gods? It pulled God's people away. Their witness was ruined. It made God look like he wasn't the God he was. And this also informs how we come together as a local church. So after we triage and figure out if someone is alive in Christ or dead, spiritually dead, there's another level of triage to work through. And these are for things that affect what denomination we might be in, what local church you worship at and are a member at, what missionaries we send out or support. And these are questions like the inspiration and authority of God's word, or on baptism, or on gifts of the Spirit and how they still function in the church today, on manhood and womanhood in the church, all things that would affect how we come here and worship on Sunday mornings. And these teachings are not necessarily essential to the gospel, but they are essential to the health of the local church. So many of you know other brothers and sisters who worship at other churches who say might be a little more charismatic in how they view the gifts. They are alive in Christ, good brothers and sisters, but they might believe different things that would make it different for us how we would function together in a local church. Or they might believe you need a second Spirit baptism in order to receive gifts of the Spirit. We still believe those brothers and sisters are good brothers and sisters, but it would be difficult to worship together in the same local church, just how our worship services would function. So some errors might be like a common cold, but other errors of doctrine could be more like Ebola. They affect your immune system. So if there are certain doctrines that seem to be clearly taught in Scripture and we start sidestepping passages, we might get on a slippery slope of just throwing out all of God's word. And unfortunately, many of you probably know denominations, churches who have started down that path on certain what seem like smaller, inconsequential doctrines, who have given way to the Bible not being the only word of God that we can go to. So there are certain doctrines that determine, like we read in the Creed, whether we are dead or alive in Christ. Certain doctrines that we can triage that affect how we function in the local church. But there's a third tier of doctrines that are more like, what's your diet? More like, are you keto? Are you low carb? Are you high carb? Are you pescatarian? Things that in the big scheme of things don't matter and shouldn't affect how we cooperate with one another as Christians. These are things like what our liturgy is on Sunday mornings, the songs that we sing, the ministry philosophies we have, the color of the carpet, your view on Israel and the church, or how the end times are going to happen. All things that don't have any bearing on whether you're alive in Christ or not, or how we should function in the local church or not. Many of you have probably heard in some context this saying, unity in the essentials, liberty in the non-essentials, and then charity and everything else, which is, it's really nice and neat and tidy on the surface, but doesn't work so well if you disagree on what the essentials are, right? So if we make the color of the carpet a first order thing, then it's going to end up being a big deal. Then we don't have charity in the non-essentials. And where churches get in trouble with this sometimes is they make these non-essential things essential, or we get in trouble when we make these third-tier issues like they're gospel issues, like they have bearing on whether this person is a brother and a sister or not. So for example, just to pick one, regardless of your view on Israel and the church, we still all believe that unless someone turns from their sin and trusts in Christ, they cannot be saved. So we preach the gospel to Jews, to Arabs, to men, to women, to Palestinians, to Armenians, to Russians, to Ukrainians, to black, to white, to Asian, you name it, because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No distinction. No distinction. Or with music, whether we play old songs or new songs. There are some old songs we don't sing anymore because they were really bad. Right? Or hopefully we don't sing those. We don't sing those here, but hopefully you don't sing old songs that are really bad. There are new songs that are really bad too. What should we sing? Good, rich, Christ-exalting, soul-stirring songs consistent with the Word of God, whether they're old or new. Not something we should divide over as a church. Show our unity in worshiping this one true God, whether it's a good old song or a good new song. So the point is that God's people display their unity by worshiping one common triune God who's given us one common triune mission. We worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who's given us a mission to share the gospel with all without distinction so that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved from their sins and made right with God. If we don't have the same God, we don't have Jesus, we don't have the same mission, meaning we can't partner together on that mission. But for other churches who worship the triune God and preach the gospel, we should pray that God would make their preaching and their ministries fruitful. You might have seen the bulletin the last few weeks, praying for like-minded gospel-preaching churches in the area and in New England. We want God to bless those ministries. So one of the ways we display our unity as God's people is by partnering together with those who worship the same God, who are on the same mission. But we see also in this passage, God's people display their unity by obedience to their leaders. Look at me at verses 16 and 17 again. Then they answered Joshua, so those people from those tribes answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." So you might think, I'm the guy up here saying, the way to display unity is obey leaders. Easy for me to say, right? But let's look at what the text says and where the Bible points us. The people agreed together to obey their leaders. And here in our text, they agreed to obey Joshua, just as they obeyed Moses. They agreed to obey this guy, this leadership that God placed over them. But there are a couple things to notice here that are even deeper under the surface. One is that this obedience to leaders, it is obedience to leaders, but it's first in obedience to God and his word. Joshua, just like Moses, had God's spirit upon him, and he heard directly from God. God spoke to him earlier in this passage directly. And Moses died, Joshua died, but God's words and promises for his people lived on. Leaders don't remain forever. This obedience is not just tied to a certain man or to a certain group of leaders, just like it wasn't tied to Moses. So listen to what Peter says here in 1 Peter. He says, "All flesh is like grass, and its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls." In other words, our bodies, human beings, don't last forever. But, Peter says, "the word of the Lord endures forever." In obedience to God's leaders that he places in place is first and foremost in obedience to God's word, which means all of us aren't going to be here at some point, which means we need new elders in the church down the road, new leaders in the church. So young men around here, maybe you haven't come to trust in Christ yet. Don't wait to trust in Christ and try to figure out your life. Your purpose is in him and serving and worshiping and glorifying him. And for those of you young men who have trusted him, maybe God might call you into eldership in the church at some point. Maybe as a full-time pastor or maybe shepherding in a group of elders like we have here. God's word endures forever because God is eternal. And for us, God's new covenant people, this task of faithfully teaching and preaching God's word is tasked to the elders to uphold sound and healthy doctrine. And for elders, this involves both teaching good doctrine and refuting false doctrine. This is what Paul says about elders in Titus. He says, "Elders are to hold to the faithful message as taught so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it." This is what godly leadership does, holds fast to the word of God and teaches it, not from fear of man or from fear of gain or from greed, but in God's sight. And so submitting to godly leaders is submitting to God and his word. This is the great charge to elders that Paul gives. He says, I charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. But as for you, exercise self-control in everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So this is a weighty calling to elders, right? It's not just saying, whoever wants to lead in the church, everyone follow this guy. This is a weighty calling to correct, to rebuke when needed, to encourage, because elders will stand before God as judge on that day for the sheep that they've been called the shepherd. A weighty call that takes strength and courage as elders to say hard things, whether it's inconvenient or convenient for them, but as those who will give account for the souls that God has put under their shepherding care. A call to me and all of our elders. And for church members, for which the elders are a part, we show unity by correcting and rebuking one another according to God's word, and by trusting others to do that, trusting that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Hebrews 13:17 says it this way, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable to you. So it takes much strength and courage on behalf of elders to do this, and also in a world rift with leadership scandals, right? Rift with leadership abuse. It takes strength and courage on behalf of God's people to trust the leaders God puts in place as long as they teach consistently with God's word. And just like the people did here in this passage, as they displayed their unity by submitting and obeying the Joshua as he spoke God's word to them, we display our unity by doing this as a local church. The gospel is what unites us as a people. And if anyone, any elder, anyone else comes in here preaching a different way to be right with God, Paul says in Galatians, you get rid of that guy. You get rid of that guy. If someone comes in here preaching another way to God that you can be saved other than faith in Christ, let that guy be accursed. Let that guy be accursed. That's responsibility as members of a church. So let's display our unity as a church by submitting to godly teaching and instruction. That is, let's put ourselves under God's word. This is how we display our unity in the local church. Where else can you go that someone, like this text said, is concerned for your soul enough to say hard things to you when it's needed? I mean, even think about, many of you give money so that I can be freed from worldly concern to preach God's word and teach God's word to you, even rebuking you and correcting you sometimes. Someone might call you gluttons for punishment in some ways, right? Because of your faith in God and his word, and to sit underneath it. Many people in the world would think that's crazy that you do that. So submitting to godly leaders who submit to God's word is a way of us to display our unity. It's not like any other organization on the planet, no other entity on the planet. And third, in this passage, we see that God's people display their unity in one other way by making clear what the boundary lines of God's people are. So look with me at verse 18. Let's read it one more time. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. You might think that sounds harsh, right? If you admit it, right, sounds harsh. You're reading that. That seems pretty intense. And while it sounds harsh, for God's old covenant people, obedience was a matter of life and death. In this covenant, God said, do this, do these commandments, and you will live. Disobey, and God's judgment came upon these people. Obey God's commands, or if you disobey God's commands and his words, it comes at a high price. see here right in this text. Exile for many people, exile for all of God's people towards the end of the Old Testament, and even death for some. And if you read through the rest of the book of Joshua and the rest of the Bible, you would see God's concern for his people to draw clear boundary markers between themselves and the world. God takes seriousness the holiness of his people because they are his witness on earth. And praise God that in the new covenant, as we are in Christ's spiritual kingdom, there is no stoning. Praise God. Really, praise God. But Jesus has given his church the keys to the kingdom to exercise. While God's old covenant people might stone someone for a serious offense to make clear that God is a holy God and that he's serious about the holiness of his people, God's new covenant people make clear that someone is not of them through church membership and church discipline. Really, two sides of the same coin. And often, this is in America especially, many Christians treat church membership like it's a YMCA membership or a Costco membership, right? So whatever services that spot can offer you, you go and get the services, and then you're done. If they betray you, is there a Planet Fitness around here? I'm sure there is. You might go to Planet Fitness or BJ's instead and revoke your membership. Or Netflix or whatever you pick to be a member of. That's often how we view church membership. But rather, the New Testament paints a picture of the local church as being a city set on a hill, a light for all to see, us being members of the same body that work together, us being like an embassy of a different homeland where membership in the local church is like getting your heavenly passport stamped. And now, when I said church discipline, depending on what tradition you grew up in, you might think excommunication, just the church kicking someone out of church membership. You might have cringed a little bit. And our culture doesn't like words like obedience, like we already talked about, or submission or discipline. But discipline is really what a loving heavenly father does to his spiritual children to keep them on the path that leads to life, like we talked about last week. But it's also important to remember how, if you have kids, how you discipline your kids. It's not always negative, corrective discipline, right? Discipline is a much broader category of teaching, formative discipline. Hey, here is the right way to live, which God does over and over and over again in his word, formative discipline, and then corrective discipline when needed. Both types of discipline are needed in God's family, in our families, and in the local church. Corrective discipline is steering back in the right direction. Think of if someone is rebuking someone else or correcting one another. Not just the elders doing it, but brothers and sisters in the congregation doing it for one another, helping us look to Christ and away from sin. And this is often how God grows us, isn't it? By both learning and believing God's will for our own lives. Do you remember when you first became a believer? I had no clue what to do, right? We need to be taught how to live God's will for our lives and having people around us who care enough for our souls that they'll correct us and call us to confession and repentance when we need it. So let me ask you this. If one of us in here, in this room, was sleeping with our stepmother who attended this church, what would we as a church do about it? If that was really a thing that was going on, what would we as a church do about it? Well, that's the exact circumstance that happens in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5 that Paul talks about. So here are Paul's instructions here. What kind of witness would we be to the world around us if we as a congregation did nothing about that circumstance or something like it? It would show the world around us that God doesn't care about holiness, that this group of people is no different than the rest of the world around us, that this God and his people and his religion is a joke. So hear what Paul says. This is 1 Corinthians 5, speaking right into a situation like that. He said, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that not even pagans tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of the world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside the church? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. So we heard Paul instructs his church here, certainly after a process of confronting this man, to remove him from the congregation, which sounds harsh, but not when God's name is at stake. Not when the triune God and his holiness and name is at stake. But notice also what I read, what the goal of church discipline is. He says right there in verse 5, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Not only is it loving to have good, meaningful church membership, but for the sake of members who are erring, to remove them from church membership, make clear the boundary lines of God's people so that they might wake up and turn and be saved. It's loving for God's people who stay and loving for the person who goes through the discipline process that they might turn and be saved. In other words, Paul is saying to these people, do you care about this guy who's committing this sin? It's loving to vote him out of church membership if he is in unrepentant sin so that he might turn back to Jesus and be saved. And Paul's saying it's hypocrisy for churches to not do that. In other words, don't say we worship this holy triune God, but we don't care about holiness as his people. In other words, we see in this passage and from what Paul said, God's people must look different than the rest of the world around them. And we must draw clear boundaries for the sake of our witness and for the sake of helping people be clear about where they are with Jesus. And now, make sure I am not at all saying no one should come in here who doesn't trust in Jesus. That is not what we're saying. Do you hear what Paul said? We don't judge those who don't trust Christ. God will do that. We keep our own house clean, in a sense. Those who are members of our church, we make sure that they are following Christ and confessing and repenting of sin. Have you ever seen that scenario played out in a church where church discipline is carried all the way through to someone being voted out of church membership? It's heartbreaking. Absolutely heartbreaking, as it should be. But it also is the opportunity for God to do something glorious. We were at a church before where a sister who was a member was going astray because of sin, and the elders pursued her, and she was unrepentant and disappeared. So they removed this sister from church membership, continued to pray for her, continued to welcome her to come and worship with them on Sunday mornings, but they could no longer affirm her faith in Christ. So they voted her out. But you know what happened? She came back to the church. She came back to the church, repented of her sin, reconciled with the elders, and is back under their care, worshiping at that local church. Such a loving thing to do, such a display of the gospel message and how it is played out in the local church. Elders are called to shepherd the flock of God among them, Peter says in 1 Peter 5, implying proximity and oversight. Elders can't look out for someone that they don't see. A shepherd can't shepherd a sheep that they don't see. This is another way for God's people to display their unity, by displaying to the world that there is something different about this group of people. Not that they're perfect, but that they are holy and set apart from the world because God is holy. Isn't that what allows us to be ambassadors for Christ in a world that doesn't know him? Think about what ambassadors do. Ambassadors represent the interest of their king. And no one will think our king is great, or that our homeland is great and that they should go visit it or want to move there, or that it's any different than their broken, sinful world around us if we aren't a display of holiness to them. They'll just want to stay where they are. Meaningful church membership and discipline is an important way that we display our unity as God's people. One way you could think about all of this, brothers and sisters, whether it's us displaying our unity through what we confess like we did in that creed earlier, or through thinking through who we partner with and what our witness is like as a church in the community, or in how we do membership and church discipline, is that our witness is not detached from our message, or our message that we proclaim throughout the week to those around us is not detached from our witness. Who we partner with, who we gladly submit to and obey as godly elders and leaders, who we declare when we declare the whole counsel of God to the world around us, and we keep accurate, clean church membership, together all display this beautiful unity we have in Christ, that Christ has bought through faith all these people who trust in him, who are working together on the same mission, who worship together, who love for and care one another's souls, and who are concerned with the world around them coming to know them as well. Would you pray with me? Father, in times of transition, you do call your people to be strong and courageous. Being strong and courageous often entails us doing work, working hard to keep sound doctrine, believing the right things that the church has for millennia, working hard to love one another, to hold our elders and teachers accountable as they teach your word to us, working hard to submit ourselves to your word as it's taught and instructed and proclaimed to us, and working hard, looking out for one another, Father, bearing one another's burdens, being alongside one another in hard times and in easy times, in times where we need to be corrected because we're members of the same body. So, Father, we thank you for that unity that you've purchased through us in Christ, that even in this local church, we're brothers and sisters of that one body seeking to live out and proclaim your glory to the world around us. So help us to be strong and courageous, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Please stand as we sing just the first part of that song again. Oh, how good it is when we dwell together in unity.
Oh,
few announcements to close our time today so you guys know what's going on in this church family. We have a bunch of ministry starting in September, which I guess is tomorrow already. That's crazy. There's a training for Awana workers on Sunday the 14th, so 2 weeks from now, right after service. So if you're on that team, you can be aware of that. We have some men's ministry events coming up too. The first one is going to be a cookout and mini golf at the Bedard's house in Pomfret on Saturday, September 27th from around noon until 4. There's a bunch of retired guys who are good golfers, but I bet you we can hang with them in mini golf. So come check that out. There'll be an RSVP that comes out at some point so we can get an idea of food. That would be helpful if you RSVP when you see that come out. Keep your eyes open for details. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating God's faithfulness as Pastor Dave retires, and we'll have our normal worship service at 10:30 and then a big picnic outside after. So pray for good weather. There'll be a bouncy house. We also asked, too, if you could RSVP online. There's an RSVP link and a spot where you can sign up for different dishes. Also, as Pastor Dave mentioned earlier, there are welcome cards in some of your pews. If you're newly connected or visiting, we'd love to connect with you. You can either fill that out and drop it in the boxes out back, or there's a nice fancy welcome table right out that door. Please come and say hi. Come talk to me. I'd love to meet you if we haven't. Also, in a couple weeks, we'll be starting up a series in the book of Colossians. So we'll have a celebration next week service, but then we'll walk through the book of Colossians. So if you want to be reading ahead, there's little scripture journals you can buy. We'll walk through the entire book of Colossians over the next few months, just so you know. Hear this benediction from Paul's letter to the 2 Corinthians. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.